Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is with real joy we come to you in the study of the book of Matthew. I just trust that you people are reading the gospel through Matthew through. You know, even though it may take you more time than you realize, I wish, and I speak for myself in this connection too, if we could only saturate our minds with the text of the Word of God. And then just sit and meditate, think through a book. As we're trying to do here with the book of Matthew, the great question is this: Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And as the Spirit of God takes us through, especially these first 12 chapters, where our Lord meets every claim to the Messiahship, it's a wonderful thing to realize that our Savior is not only the Messiah of Israel, but He's also the one who is our Lord, and the one who's going to confirm and fulfill every scripture, every prophetic utterance concerning Him. Now in chapter 3, we're dealing with the dedication of the king. For those of you who are just listening in, missed the lesson possibly yesterday, we're dealing with the dedication of the king. Before he goes into his ministry, he sets himself apart for the purpose of God to be accomplished in and through him. And you'll notice in Matthew there's nothing given to us between his birth and his ministry, when he comes on the scene at 30 years of age to be baptized by John the Baptist. And in the first 12 verses, we have John the Baptist, who was the herald of the king. As you know, a king must always be announced. And we found where he preached in verses 1 and 3 was in the wilderness, satisfied to be just a voice for God, even in a wilderness place. A prophet has no place in the city or the temple in our Lord's day. And then in verses 2 to 6, we had what he preached. The king is on his way, which demands moral preparation for his coming. Repentance, a change of mind, which changes the course of your life for God. And this change of heart is imperative, even for the kingdom of heaven. And again, may I inject here, the book of Matthew is the only place where this statement, the kingdom of heaven, is mentioned. The other gospels speak of the kingdom of God, but Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven, the rule of the heavens on earth, when Messiah, the heavenly one, will reign among men, when Israel will be in its rightful place. So you have this question of moral preparation, and these Jews who accepted this were baptized by John, confessing their sins. And there came to him, you remember, the religious leaders. And these religious leaders were judged for their empty profession. May I say, friend, empty profession will never avail before God. Notice how they were stirred up. And mark the words of John, strong words, ye generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What I want from you, says John, is some genuine manifestation that your repentance is real. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Prove it. And don't say, well, I'm a Jew, I'm one of Abraham's seed, he's my father, and so on. God is able to take the very stones and raise up children to Abraham. Then he goes on to speak of the fact in verse 10 that the axe was laid at the root of the trees, and every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And by the way, when you come to chapter 12, our Lord speaks of this fact that a good tree can only bring forth good fruit. Good fruit is the manifestation of a good tree. Evil fruit is the manifestation of an evil tree. And John here is really rebuking these Pharisees and Sadducees, these theological leaders of the day. And I might say that the judgment of God, rejecting the things of Christ, they must be cut off. And you notice what took place? In 70 A.D., the nation was cut off, was scattered among the nations of the earth. And until 20-some years ago, for the first time in over 1900 years, for the first time, the Jews are back in their land with their own government. The axe was laid at the root of the tree of empty profession. God has no place for empty profession. You remember in the Old Testament, in the prophets, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah said, they've come to me with their sacrifices. I don't want their sacrifices. I don't want their praise of their lips. Why? Because it was empty. They had no heart for God. It wasn't real. It wasn't real. My friend, listen, you can't fool God. You can't fool God. If you're real in your acceptance of Christ, you may not know much about it, but if you have really accepted the Savior, you belong to Him. There must be growth afterwards, that's true. But this relationship with God is established the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then you have the announcement of John in verse 11 and in verse 12. He went on to say, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now here you have, shall I say, two things that John talks about. First of all, he says that when Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This statement, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is only mentioned seven times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3, in John chapter 1, and then it is mentioned in Acts chapter 1, and then Acts chapter 11, and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. Six times the same statement is made. If I may quote our Lord's word in Acts chapter 1 when he said, John indeed baptized with water. That's all man can do is to baptize with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And this is quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 11 when he said, then remembered I the word of the Lord. And he quotes the same verse. And then Paul writes of this to the Corinthian church in Corinthians 12, 13 when he said, we have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body and have all been made to drink of that self same Spirit. Just as seven times. Now then, it's true there are other verses which imply the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one faith, there's one baptism. Now in the Bible, in the New Testament, there are three different kinds of baptisms mentioned. There's the baptism by water. There is the baptism of suffering, which our Lord spoke to James and John about. And then you have the baptism of the Spirit, which speaks of our union with Christ in the body of Christ, the church. And Ephesians 4, of course, is dealing there with the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity in the body of Christ and that which joined us together in Christ and joined us to Christ was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't take up the doctrine of that, except to just mention this fact. That John says that when Jesus came, he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now in Matthew, we have God in his governmental dealings with people. Hence, you have judgment. He's going to baptize with fire. In John, you have an entirely different picture. In John, we have the promise of the Father. Hence, not fire, but grace. But not in Matthew. Matthew mentions fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I might say that this also relates to the coming of the Lord when he comes back to the earth in judgment. If you were to read, for example, Isaiah 61 and Ezekiel 22, when he's going to purge out the rebels, in Malachi chapter 3, or in Zechariah 13, when he's going to cut two-thirds of them off and bring one-third through the fire, and Malachi chapter 4, the first verse, and you even may come to Hebrews chapter 12, 29. Our God is a consuming fire. This speaks of God in His judgments. I say, why wasn't this mentioned in John's Gospel? No. John is dealing with the promise of the Father. It's a question there of grace. But in Matthew, you've got the Messiah. You've got the King. Hence, He comes to reign. You've got government in view. He not only will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, but He's also going to baptize with fire. And I say, this especially will be remembered when our Lord returns to the earth. He's going to come in flaming fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to our Lord's dedication in verses 13 to 17. Allow me to repeat, may I? In the first 12 verses, we have the herald of the king, John the Baptist. We have where he preached in the wilderness. We have what he preached, repentance for the remission of sins. We have how he was received by the leaders. And in verses 11 and 12, we have his announcement that when our Lord comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and he's going to baptize with fire. Now we come to the Lord's dedication in verses 13 to 17. And here you have the baptism of the king, his official identification with his people. He's now officially going to start his ministry. And as he starts his ministry, then John, his forerunner, slowly goes off the scene. Allow me to read from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've read that whole passage because it deals with the baptism of our Savior, our Lord, openly, publicly dedicating himself for the ministry to which he had come. He officially, can I use this term? He officially, as the king, identified himself with the believing remnant of Israel. He was baptized at the same time the sinners and the publicans were baptized, confessing their sins, and our Lord was baptized with them. Officially identifying himself with the believing remnant of the people of Israel. Now, first of all, in verses 15 to 16, I want you to mark that after this, John goes into the background. As we had it in John 3:20, he must increase and I must decrease. Now in verse 13, we have our Lord coming to John, and then in verses 14 and 15, John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And the Lord answered by saying, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, first of all, why did John hesitate about baptizing Jesus? If I may just inject this, I'm of the persuasion that John, of course, knew Jesus. His mother Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of our Lord, were very, very close. They were cousins. And I'm sure that both John the Baptist and our Lord knew each other as boys and young men, and they grew up to manhood. Our Lord, you remember, according to Luke chapter 2, increased in stature and with favor of God and man. And I'm sure that John must have seen something of the wonderful life of our Savior even as he was growing up to manhood. So that when the Lord came to John knowing that he was not in the same category with the Savior, said, I need to be baptized of you. instead of me baptizing you, you should baptize me. And you come to me to be baptized? And the Lord said, now you suffer it to be so. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness brought the Savior, where sin brought the believing remnant. It may be well for me to just stop here for a moment and explain what's in my mind. See, John's baptism was for the baptism of repentance. They confessed their sins. Then why should Jesus, the sinless one, be baptized? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Why should he be baptized when he's sinless? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he did no sin. Hebrews 4:15 says he was without sin. 1 John 3:5 says, in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he knew no sin. And in John 8:46, our Savior said, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Then why be baptized? My friend, he was baptized for three reasons. First of all, he was baptized that he might be made known to Israel. You find this in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John the Baptist knew Jesus as the son of Mary. John the Baptist did not know him as the Messiah. And John said, the one who sent me to baptize told me that one of these days he would come, Messiah would come, the Son of God would come. And I would know him when he came. And in the verse 34 of John 1, he says, and I, John, saw and bear record, this is the Son of God. And John says that he might be made known to Israel. I might come baptizing with water. He was baptized to be made known to Israel. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That is, where sin brought the believing remnant, righteousness brought him. Which leads me, of course, to the third thing, his official identification were the ones who are to be in the kingdom of heaven, the repentant sinner. For these are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are repentant sinners who have been redeemed and washed and cleansed and forgiven. So you have here our Lord coming to be baptized of John, and I read, when he was baptized, there went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, that is, John saw the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My, what a testimony. Do you know of anybody else, by the way, of whom God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? When you come to Matthew 17, he adds this little statement, hear ye him. I say again, here is our Lord in his official a dedication of life to do the will of his Father, coming into this world to give forth the word of life and to make it possible for men and women to know the Savior and to come into right relationship with God. Now, you read the book of Matthew, and may the Lord bless you today as you read it. And remember, you can be joined to the Savior, this wonderful Son of God, by putting your trust in him as your own personal Savior. And God grant you might do it today for his name's sake.